dig me up. Don't let me leave like I came, in Jesus' name. And I appreciate the preaching that has been so real and direct to the point last night and today. Thank you that those of you that have preached, Brother Keys and Brother Atkinson and Brother Varnum, I am just without words to describe what I'm feeling inside today. But I certainly appreciate it. I do never want to become so shell-shocked and battle-weary that I become insensitive to the Holy Ghost and to the Spirit of God. And I feel that I personally need times like this, sitting and hearing men that preach from their heart and without fear or favor, stir me up and to renew that sensitivity again to what the will of God is and what our purpose truly is. And so I'm happy today to be in the presence of God and with God's people. Amen. Stand with me this morning. I want to read one verse from the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 10, and verse 1. Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 1. Dead flies cause the ointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking savor. And so doth a little folly him that is in reputation for wisdom and honor. Praise God. Let's give the Lord thanks today. Father, we thank you this morning for your word that we've already heard. And we thank you for the anointing that you've touched our hearts with. Anoint us now, God, to receive, Lord, to minister to this great people of yours that's gathered together. In Jesus' name, we give you all the praise. Praise God. Amen. You may be seated. I want to preach about something this morning for a little while that I feel is so relevant to our time. It's something that's always been important, but I feel like that in the circumstance in which we find ourselves today, that it is very, very relevant and very important. The verse that I've read says, "Dead flies cause the ointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking savor." And he made a comparison, so doth a little folly, him that is in reputation for wisdom and honor. I believe this morning that if there's anything that we need in our walk with God, in our attempt to do the will of God, is consistency. I don't want to preach about folly so much today, are really so much about the dead flies and the ointment, but I want to talk about what I feel is the crux of the matter, and that is consistency, or as it is brought forth in this first verse, inconsistency. And I believe that with inconsistency, there comes some tragic consequences. If there's anything we need, it is to be consistent in what we believe, what we preach, what we stand for, what we are. Amen. And I have come here today with that in my heart to accomplish that and to maintain that in my personal life. The corporations of America spend millions of dollars every year in the effort to maintain a consistency in their chain stores that they have across the nation. They would like for us to be able to walk into a Walmart store in Florida and find a certain quality there, a certain price range, and for us to be able to do the same thing if we happen to go to Tennessee or to Ohio or wherever it might be. And they spend many millions of dollars training managers, setting up operations and building a business that will offer the customer, not only the merchandise, but a certain consistency in their in the way their people respond to the needs and so on. And I feel that most of us can probably realize and relate to this, that we buy many of the products that we do because of that reason. We go to a maybe it's a restaurant, and we go there and we find that there is good service. The waitress is very friendly, and there is good food served, and the price is within the range that we feel that it should be. And we're favorably impressed. And then we may go back to that same place, and we find that to be the same thing. And so then, if someone comes to us, we would recommend that particular restaurant to them and hope that they maintain the same quality when we send our friend over there that we have experienced. And if it happens to be a chain situation and you are on the road traveling, I found this to be something in my own experiences, that if you are driving through a strange town and it's around a meal time, and you find a restaurant that is there and it doesn't have a name that you recognize, and there's just one car in the parking lot and it's got a flat tire, you better pass on by. But you can ride on down the road, and if you like Shoney's and you see a Shoney's sign, well, you say, well, at least I kind of halfway have an idea of what it will be like when I go in there. And the reason that you feel that way is because of the tremendous effort that's been made by the Shoney's Corporation to put managers and trained employees into their stores that will give you that service. And on the other hand, if we go and we find that there is good service in a place, and then we happen to go back and there is bad service, maybe once or twice, we probably will look somewhere else because there's a lack of consistency. We go to purchase the product, or we go to buy the meal, but really we're buying much more than that. We are looking for a consistency in all aspects of the consumer process. And I feel that if the corporations in this country can recognize the need, and they can understand what it does for their business, then I think that we would be very foolish as the church, the greatest institution on the earth, to overlook this one fact. That if we're going to have any effect on this world, we are going to do it with consistency. A firm resolution to stand constantly and continually for what we believe and what we preach. Amen. I believe that. It's going to be very necessary for us to do it. Back at the youth camp a few weeks ago, I saw some of the young men. They had a bottle of something. I don't know what it was. And they took the lid off of that. It looked like a perfume bottle. They took the lid off of that thing, and you didn't even want to get close to it. I mean, it would just about knock your socks off when you smelled it. You sure didn't want to stick your nose down to it. But it was, you know, we develop associations with things. When your kids, they don't even have to get old enough to talk, but they soon start being able to recognize the fact that if you're driving down the highway and they see a golden arch, they just go to pointing and jabbering, and they know that means a hamburger or a Pepsi or something, and they associate golden arches with food, and especially the kind they like. And we develop associations with things. Animals are trained by association to pick the right choice because of a particular color. And they know that feed is going to come out or some little choice morsel that they desire. And so by association, they're trained. And I thought of the little perfume bottle that, when it was opened up, and of course the reference here in our verse today is speaking about the ointment or the perfume that's made. When you see a perfume bottle, you have an association with a bottle that's shaped kind of that way, that is going to have a nice smell to it. And when you go down through the department store, some of you will go over to the counter and you'll pick up a little of this and you'll sniff it and you'll go over here and you'll sniff that. And if you picked up a bottle of what they had over at the youth camp that I just mentioned a while ago and you picked it up, it will be a very terrible surprise because it just about burned the fuzz off your nose. And you would be totally amazed that in this bottle, you wouldn't expect that smell to come out of that bottle. I said a moment ago that I feel that this subject is so relevant to our day. We're looking around at so much. It's in the media, the so-called religious world, revelations of dark deeds and things that are being brought to the light, and people are becoming very, very suspicious of anybody that calls themselves a Christian or especially a Pentecostal. And sometimes we wonder when something is revealed that isn't quite right in the Pentecostal ranks, why is there, does it seem that there is such an outcry among the world around us? When the denominational world, it can happen there, and there's just nothing to it. Nobody makes any big to-do over it. Nobody has much to say about it, and you wonder why. Why do they make such an outcry over it when it happens within the ranks of the apostolics? Well, I'm going to tell you why today, because they have come to expect a certain consistency from the apostolic church. And whenever they see those things, you see, they expect from us a certain thing. They, just as they expect from the denominator world, they expect certain things. But when they make the outcry, I think that rather than it confusing us, it should make us realize altogether the more the importance of maintaining our commitments and our consecrations toward God. If there's anything that hurts me, it's for a worldly person to come to me and to tell me of a loss of confidence that they have had in a saint of God because of inconsistency in their life. And I've had it happen to me. I've had people come to me and say, I would have put my life in that person's hands. And then suddenly I saw them do a complete turn. Maybe it only lasted for a week. Maybe it only lasted for a day. But I saw something in them that just hurt me so deeply. My heart almost breaks every time that I hear words like that, because one thing we need to understand is that when we consider soul winning, and it was some time before that God finally soaked it into my brain that you didn't just walk up to somebody the first time and convert them on the spot, but there's a process of sowing and watering and reaping that has to take place if people are going to be brought in the kingdom of God. Amen. That has to happen. There has to be a process of that. And the only way that is going to happen, if we are consistent in our walk with God as we approach them from day to day, from week to week, from one time or another, if they visit our worship services, if they visit a worship service this week, they need to feel the power of God touch them. If they visit our worship service next week, they need to feel the power of God touch them. Amen. I want to tell you something, apostolics. We can't afford to have one dead church service. Amen. Those people that you worked with for 6 months, that you didn't have any idea were going to be in church, inevitably, if you're going to have a dead service, it seems like that's the day they want to come to church. Can anybody relate to that? It seems like that's when they want to come. And it's not It's not going to further us to be up and down like an elevator. We've got to get out of that kind of a walk with God and experience with God. Now, I don't want to sound negative today with what I'm talking about, but I feel that we have an image that this world has begun to form, an association of the church and what it really is. And people are sick and tired of the facade that they're seeing all around. They're tired of the hypocrisy. Hypocrisy's got a foul smell. That's what we're talking about today. Dead flies are in the ointment. And it brings forth a foul odor. And it is not going to further the work of God. I read about a woman that one day she decided she was going to balance her checkbook. And I don't know if any of you ladies do that, but she normally threw her canceled checks in the garbage when they came in. And she had a terrible time keeping her checkbook balanced. And some of you are smiling today. Maybe you know what I'm talking about. But one day she had a real inspiration. She got her statement in, and she decided to balance her checkbook. Spent all morning working on it. Her husband was truly amazed. He was really proud of her when she, some hours later, brought him her balance statement, and everything was in its column. Everything was where it should be. It just looked so nice. Just simply out of curiosity, began to read down the list, and everything was in its category. Garbage service, $11. Groceries, $75, and right on down. And he finally came to an entry that he was a little wary of. It just simply said ESP, and he couldn't quite figure what that was, $29.35. And so he questioned her, and he said, everything looks good, but what is this entry here that says ESP? And she said, error someplace. Praise God. Error someplace. That completely destroyed the credibility of all the work that she had done. And I want to tell you something today. We sometimes, we have everything looking so good. And everything should look good. But sometimes it seems like everything is in order. But I believe today that one ESP entry in our life can totally destroy all of our witness, all of our confidence that we build up in the people we're trying to bring to God. And I believe today that we're living in a time of pressure. And if you haven't felt it, then let me preach to me today. But we're living in a time, I believe, of pressure, when Satan is trying to bring a pressure upon each one of us, saints, ministry, and he's trying to make us become frustrated. And he's trying to cause us to do things that are out of character. And I have seen that happen this year. I have watched it happen in the lives of people that have been steadfast, it seemed, for many years. And they have walked with God. And I have seen them in the last few months do things that I never would have thought they would have done. And I have spoken to some of them. And I said, a year ago, you would have never even imagined that you would do what you're doing today. And that admission was even agreed to by the individual. But there is a pressure that is coming down upon each of us. And we are not going to be exempt from it. And we have got to realize that we must keep our guard up, because if there is going to be a... David said this one time in one of his Psalms. He said, I said in my prosperity that I will never be moved. It's easy for us in this conference and this spiritual prosperity today that we feel. And I feel rich in the spirit today. I feel like that I have come into something in this sanctuary last night and today that's valuable. And I feel prosperous in the Holy Ghost today. Amen. And it's easy at a meeting like this, in a conference, amen, to say, I'll never be moved. And I'm going to be the same thing tomorrow that I was yesterday. It's easy to do that. But the psalmist began to write, and I believe it was the 73rd Psalm. He said, I know God's good. You see, there he got away from the conference, and he got away from that feeling, and he said, I know God's good to those that have got a clean heart. And he said, but as for me, my feet were almost slipped, and my steps were almost gone. And I got to looking around at the world, and I got envious over the prosperity of the wicked. And it took another trip to the house of God to get things straightened out. Amen. But it's easy to say, in my prosperity, everything's going to be all right. But we're under a pressure. Amen. Amen. That brings us to such a conference like this, hungering and thirsting for something that's going to last, amen, when we get home. That's not going to be an infatuation, an excitement, amen, a good time with our friends. But when we get back home, and I'm talking to myself today too, not just the saints, amen, but when we get back home and we face that battle and the Goliaths of our lives rise up, amen, that we're going to be able to stand past and not be pressured into making a rash decision. In a moment of weakness, it's going to destroy everything we may have labored for years and weeks and months. Men and women of the gospel, we have prayed too many prayers. We have fasted too many days. We have worked with too many people in the altars. We have given too many Bible studies. We preached too many sermons to let the devil back us in the corner. And in a moment of weakness, in a moment of tiredness, to make a rash statement by our actions that causes the confidence of the world to fall around our feet. Praise God. Hallelujah. Amen. 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 They came to Nehemiah and they said, we better go in the temple and hide tonight because they're going to come to kill you tonight. We need to be as that man in his spirit when he said, should such a man as I flee? You see, they tried to pressure him. They tried to get him to make a rash decision. He did not need to go into that temple that night. He would have been making a public statement to all the people he was trying to lead. Amen. If he had gone there to flee that night, that somewhere he had lost confidence in the protection and the ability of God to see the work through. And so rather than being pressed into doing something in fear, and I'm going to tell you something, those men looked like they were 10 foot tall sometimes, and it seems like they didn't have any inner fears, but I believe Nehemiah did make the statement that we were made to have fears in our heart. They trembled inside, I believe, at some of the things they faced. And they didn't have this Bible to read how the story would come out. They were still living in an hour at the time and a day at the time. But when Nehemiah made his decision, what he was saying was, if I die, I die. But I'm going to do the will of God. And then he began to perceive that that was not advice from God, but that was the enemy trying to press him into a moment of weakness and of fear to make a decision that would destroy the entirety of his work that he had tried to accomplish. Oh, hallelujah. How much have we worked for? How much have we labored for? We can't afford to see it go in a moment of time. We can't be pressured. We can't be pushed. We've got to stand our feet on the ground. Make up our mind. Look the devil in the eye. And if our heart is overwhelmed, don't turn away. We'll lead me to the rock that's higher than I am. Yes, Amen. Whenever Israel was coming out of Egypt, they were making their way to a promised land. I'm telling you, they had in their mind, there were things that they were probably trying to imagine about what it was going to be like. And as they were going there, no doubt they talked about it around their campfires and they tried to figure out what it was going to be like. As they were coming to it, they were promised it. They were looking for a time of prosperity that they had never known before. They were coming out of a land that even the very name means bondage and oppression. As they came out of that land and they began to draw near the first time that they came, they began to draw near to the time of crossing over. They began to deal with some things that began to rise up. And it always happens that way, that Satan is not, Satan cannot prevail against the church. From the outside, we know that we have victory. They begin to have to deal with some things, and jealousies begin to arise. And even Miriam, who was among those that were looked up to in the camp of Israel, began to have jealousy over the wife of Moses. And she began to make some statements, and they had to deal with that. And I believe that God has promised us a revival comparable to the land of Canaan that God was leading Israel to. I believe that the church has been promised, amen, that revival, that prosperity of the kingdom of God and the work of God, amen. And they did not just simply fall into it. They had battles to fight. But yet it was there. It was to be attained. It was to be given to them. Amen. I do not want to find myself as Isaac, who could simply look back at Abraham and rejoice over his great victories, or look to his son, Jacob, and think about all the things he was doing, and just simply be to fill in a transitory period. I don't want that in my life. I don't want God just to have to use me, get me out of the way so he can bring somebody else in. Don't want to just always be talking about what happened yesterday and what we're going to do tomorrow, but I want God to be able to do something with me today. I want to give him something today that he can use. Amen. And as we come closer and closer, I feel that there are hungry people in this conference today. I believe that's why you made the effort to be in this service, is because you're hungry for that. You're looking for it. You're praying for it. You're fasting for it. Churches are moving toward it. Amen. We're striving to obtain it. Whatever it takes, we're reaching, and we're asking God to give it to us. And as we come closer and closer, we're going to find that there are many pressures that begin to mount. And the things that they faced, the closer they came to Canaan, they begin to deal with some of the very same things that we're dealing with today. The pressures begin to come on them. And I begin to think of the places that they begin to visit as they were making their way to Kadesh, the last three or four places they came to when they buried those that had eaten the quail, and they named that place Kibroth. They called that the graves of lust. That's what the name meant. And they had come out of oppression. They'd come through a place that was called enmity, and they had come to this place, and they began to bury some things. Graves of lust. That's where they buried some things, and they started leaving some things behind. Amen. And I don't have time to preach about all that today, but they begin to get rid of some things and bury that and leave it. Then the next place they came to, the wilderness of or Hazeroth, it was called the court or the porch. And I looked at that as a beginning, an entering in. As they left off some things, the next place was they began to enter into something. And I believe they were entering into a different relationship with God. They were coming closer and closer to Canaan. And then the next place was the wilderness of Paran. It means beauty or glory. And surely today, when we begin to move toward revival, it takes us, we've already heard, putting off some things and laying some things aside and burying some things and getting them under the blood. And it does. And whenever we begin to do that, then we begin to enter into a new relationship with God that we haven't experienced maybe before that. And as we begin to enter in, we begin to experience the beauty and the glory and the excitement of what it is to be in tune with God. Amen. My friend, it's a terrible thing to be out of tune, but it's a beautiful thing to be tuned with God. Hallelujah. And the closer they came, they began to experience this beauty. And finally they came to Kadesh. They came to Kadesh. It was from there that they sent spies over into the land. And I thought that it was very interesting to note that Kadesh means holy or holiness. And it was from that point that they sent their spies over. It was a crossing over point that they were going to launch their reconnaissance from. And as they went over, I looked at the progression of their coming through the wilderness and they're laying the things aside, coming out of oppression, laying it down, and then coming into the beauty of the Lord, and then coming into the wholeness or the purity relationship with God. And they began, and I note that there it was simply called Kadesh. It simply meant holy or holiness. And they sent the spies over into the land, and you know the story very well. 10 spies came back and said, "Oh, it's a beautiful land. It's beyond our wildest imagination, but yet there are giants there." And they begin to weep, and they said, "We're like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we're like grasshoppers in the sight of the giant." Let me stop just a moment and tell you this. If that's the way you see yourself today in the kingdom of God, as a grasshopper in front of the giant of the devil, that's the way the devil's going to look at you, and that's the way the devil's going to treat you. But we're children of the King. We've got a power that's greater than all the adversary of hell itself. Amen. And it's time to buckle up the sword. Amen. Call ourselves a man of war, as Caleb did. Able to go out and not only go out, but to come back in. And I want to tell you this. We can become the giant killers of 1988 if we'll quit looking at ourselves as the back door across the church, tracks church, and realize this is the greatest thing on the face of the earth in our generation is the church of the living God. Hallelujah!
Praise God.
Praise
God. Hallelujah.
Do you know the story? Caleb and Joshua came back. They tried to change the mind of the people. It was to no avail. They had caused unbelief to enter into the people. And so they turned aside from there. And they wandered 40 years in the wilderness. And as they wandered here and wandered there, it's sometimes still amazed at the fortitude with which those two men maintained through 40 years of wilderness living. No doubt every day of that was a disappointment to them because they had been turned back from crossing over into Canaan. And I believe today that if it's within the power of the devil, he will turn you back from your purpose. He will turn you aside from entering into that place in the Spirit of God that we truly can begin to reap the harvest that this generation needs to see. Hallelujah. And as they turned back, they wandered 40 years. But 40 years later, they came back and they began to make preparations again now under the leadership of Joshua. And I take note that during that 40 years, that Moses, a man, the Bible said, who was the meekest man in the earth. A man, if anybody ever deserved to go into Canaan, I believe Moses did. He went down, faced Pharaoh, brought him up out of Egypt, stood between them, and God saved their necks time and time again. But yet, after it became, he, he, after
after they were turned away, and after such a time of wandering, he became frustrated in his spirit one day. He felt like he was pushed into the corner because they grumbled and mumbled and moaned and groaned. And finally, in a moment, Moses moved from that spirit of meekness into inconsistency, and he smote the rock instead of speaking to it, and it kept him from seeing that great moving of God's people into Canaan land that he wanted to experience. He was not able to go because of that. Let me tell you something, preachers, just for a minute. I want to tell you, I've watched you. I've experienced myself. We're fighting battles. We're being pressed. We're being pushed. You've heard grumbling till you're sick of it. You've heard people fuss and complain and fight with each other so you don't know how what to do. But don't let them frustrate you. Don't let them make you make a decision to quit, throw it all down. It'll keep you from having the revival that God gave you a vision for. Don't let them do it. I said don't let them do it. There's still going to be reprobates after we're gone. Let my God, don't let a reprobate cause you to lose your soul. Oh God. They came back to crossing over time. It was at a different place now. Man, they came back to cross over. And Caleb and Joshua began to have a conversation. Caleb said, Joshua, man, it's been 40 years. I still believe it. Still got in my heart. Some of us, all of us, we've come up to it. Amen. We've wanted it. We've tried to get it. Amen. Amen. And there's been things that have turned us back and pushed us back. And it wasn't all, there were many times it wasn't within our power to control it. It was not within Caleb's power. He tried his best to strengthen the heart of the people that day, but to no avail. And so he didn't have control over it. But in the meantime, he didn't lose his vision. In all the grumbling and groaning, he didn't lose his vision. I don't ever read one time where Caleb said, I wish I was back in Egypt. He was still looking at Canaan. Amen. I'm going to tell you something, Brother Barnum. I preached about it a while ago. I don't have anything to go back to the world for. I don't say to God, you don't have anything to go back out and sin for. I told somebody not long ago, they were slipping a little bit. And they said, how can you tell? I really was. I said, it's obvious to me. But I want to tell you one thing. If you don't already realize it, you know too much. You felt too much. It won't ever be the same if you go back out there. It'll never be pleasant to you. It'll never be what you think it would be. Remember what it was when you came and prayed through at the altar. My God, I don't want to go to have a dead church. I don't want to go to formalism. I don't want to go to the charismatic movement. But I want to see revival happen in my city. I want to see revival happen in my heart. I want to see revival happen in the church that I pastor. Made a statement. I don't believe anything in the Word of God is by accident. But when Caleb began to speak of going over and possessing his mountain, made a statement. He said, when we came 40 years ago to Kadesh Barnea, he added something to that. When we came to Kadesh Barnea, and I thought how relevant, how right it was for him to add that to it. Because now not only was that place called holiness, but it was called holiness of an inconstant son. Holiness of an inconstant son. Inconstant simply means lacking a firm resolution. It was called Kadesh the first time. But then it was called Kadesh Barnea. They came to a place of relationship with God. They came to a place of holiness, if you please. But from there, they wavered. They were not firm in what they believed. They were not firm in their commitment. It's already been said in this conference. But how many of my friends and your friends have you watched come up to a place and my God was prospering them? God was giving them, it seemed, revival. But they thought they could have more revival by turning again to the beggarly elements of the world. They didn't have revival. I said they didn't have revival. They don't preach His gospel today. They don't know what the joy of God is this morning. But oh, they turned aside because there never was somewhere a firm resolution, a firm commitment made in their soul. I'm going to tell you something. We can't turn away from holiness and enter into Canaan. That was the crossing over point. They came to a place. If they believed, Hebrews said by unbelief, they turned away. Somewhere they never believed that God was going to carry them over. I have to believe that there are many people like the Apostle Peter was, Galatians 2, Paul confronted him, and he said, it's not right for you, Peter. I know he was the Apostle Peter, he made a mistake. He said, it's not right for you to fellowship with the Gentiles, man, when nobody else is around. Then when all the dignitaries come down from Jerusalem, all the Jews, amen, your peers, you won't have anything to do with them.
All right.
What do you believe?
What do you believe? Come on.
Amen. Is what we believe only controlled by who we're with? Is what we preach only controlled by the congregation we're preaching to?
It's
getting quiet. I don't know if I may need to change positions here. Amen. The Apostle Peter was a little unsure at that point of what he really did believe. Because I want to tell you something. When you get the revelation of one God in your heart, don't have matter how many Trinitarians there are around. You're going to believe one God when you get a revelation of it. When you get a revelation of Jesus' name baptism, it doesn't matter how many around it don't believe it. You're going to believe it anyhow. Now I'm going to tell you something. I didn't come here to preach on holiness today, but listen to me just a minute. They came to holiness and then turned around. This church cannot go back. This church cannot turn around. You'll never have revival by turning back from holiness. You'll be called Kadesh Barnea, the holiness of a wavering, a person or a church without resolution, a preacher without a firm commitment, and you'll never, 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 never have revival. Firm commitment without wavering to come back 40 years later that those two men accomplished it. But come back they did. Accomplish it they did. Take it they did. Have it they did. It's within our power. It's within our grip. We can have it if we want it. Hallelujah. Get the revelation of holiness, it won't matter who we're with.
Right. Right.
You know what? what that does? It stinks. I said it stinks. It stinks. Amen. When somebody really, I'll be honest with you, I'm just going to confess to you today, all right? Not like some of these folks, because I ain't done some of these things they've done. Let me tell you something. A few years ago, and let me just say this first. Amen. I'm fourth generation Apostolic Pentecost. Amen. My wife, his father, is a minister. And on our families, they've been in this truth. And Brother Atkinson made the remark about coming to this conference. I remember, I've known Brother Bass here since I can remember. Amen. Since I was a child. I remember Brother Barnum since I was a child. And we grew up. Amen. And around these men, we have seen a lot of things come and go, and we've heard a lot of preaching, and we have had a lot of things put into us. For a period of several months, I said, God, am I preaching what I'm preaching because I believe it? Or am I preaching it because it's a tradition? Am I preaching it because I feel pressure when some of my friends in the ministry come and visit the church I pastor and I want everything to look good? And at that time, I had friends pulling in the liberal direction. Amen. And I had to just stop myself. It's a shame it took me so long to ever do that and come to that point. And it's even sadder if you still haven't done it today. Amen. But I had to come to that point. And I got my nose back in the Word of God. And I said, God, I want to know, am I preaching this to this church because I heard somebody else preach it? Or because I'm worried about what some of my friends are going to think if they come here and they see something? Am I preaching it because it's the will and the intent of the Scripture? Or am I preaching it for other reasons? Because if I'm preaching it for other reasons, amen, then I'm going to be one way with the liberals, and I'm going to be another way with conservatives. I'm going to be up and down, and the Bible says a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. When you see somebody come to holiness and then decide that's not the way to have revival, and they turn back into the wilderness, and that's exactly what's happening, my friend, you can look out, because they're going to be unstable in all their ways. Oh, I said in all their ways. And the man that wavers, James said, don't let him, don't even think he's going to get anything from God. I want something from God today. And when I searched in that book, I came away from it finally believing it. I said, believing it, believing it, believing it, believing it. I don't care how many liberals will get around me today, I still believe holiness. I don't care how many come by, I still believe holiness. Because it is the will and the intent of the Scripture for us to walk in holiness. And from there, from there, from there, we will have revival. Beginning of this year, that man been in our church 9 years. I loved him dearly. He was a solid rock. I had to lean on him from time to time. Amen. I never would have thought it. Came in my office one Wednesday evening after church. Said, I want to talk to you. Sit down in the chair. Looked at me. Said, unless there's some changes made around here, we're going to go to another church. Amen. And I thought it was only in Alabama that we had folks sitting around waiting to take them. But the way it sounds, y'all got them some around Florida too. Amen. And I just sat almost dumbfounded. And I said, "You can't mean it. What are you talking about?" He looked down at the floor. He wouldn't even look me in the eye. He said, "I just don't believe that total abstinence in some of these areas where you preach it is really necessary." I said, "What are you talking about?" "Well, I think the ladies ought to be able to trim their hair just a little bit. Wear just a little bit of makeup. I know we got to have standards, but you're going overboard. Wear just a little bit of jewelry." And I'm going to have to confess with you, I wept. Not because he hurt my feelings. Not because I hate to see them leave our church as far as the number was concerned. But I saw again Israel come to Canaan and turn back. And I knew the wilderness would devour him and his family just like it did that generation. And I wept, but I said, "I know what I believe. I'm not preaching this by tradition. I'm not preaching this because I was raised in the church. But I searched this out. And I said, I have watched churches, men, who told me just a little bit. Just a little bit. But it was a little bit for a very short while. And it was a lot. Now, you can just accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And the wilderness has devoured them." And I said, "If you're waiting on me to make those changes, it will never come to pass as long as I pastor this church. I said, I love you, and I will always love you no matter where you go. But I said, I can't change it for you or for anybody else. Because this is the will and the intent of the Scripture." I felt like my back was to the wall. Not just then, but many times. And you pastors, you know what I'm talking about. You've been there. Amen. It's in those moments like that that we can strike the rock and lose the promise. If we're not careful preachers. Amen. I'm not trying to preach to you today as somebody that knows everything. Amen. But there have been people that I've loved so much, I wanted to do something to hold on to them. Maybe you can't understand me today. Maybe you do. I had to face myself. I had to face God. Amen. And the book says, dead flies cause the ointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking savor. So there's a little folly in him that's held in reputation for honor and wisdom. You don't get a reputation for honor and wisdom overnight. It's about being steadfast, unmovable, unchangeable. Same today, tomorrow, the next day, walking with God, standing against the attacks, the pressures that come. Amen. But only in a moment can you cause it to send forth instead of the sweet aroma. I believe that God told Moses, he said, to compound a particular ointment. And it's going to be a holy ointment. There's to be none other like it. There's not to be anything that's made like it. And it's going to be used in the worship. And it's going to send forth a sweet odor. Amen. But I want to say this. That even in our worship and our praise. And I'm running out of time today and I'm trying to quit. But even in our worship and praise. Somebody said today you can't have revival over sin. You can't do it. Amen. It won't happen. You're not going to have revival turning away from holiness. And even in our worship, when we try to worship over those things, rather than the lifting of our hands being as of the evening sacrifice, and rather than our prayers going up off the altar as the incense of the golden altar, as our prayers, it's going to be a stinking smell in God's nostrils. God needs somebody that'll be real today. God needs somebody that's not going to change with whoever they're with. And believe what whoever they're with believes. And tomorrow believe what whoever they're with tomorrow believes. Amen. I don't believe I'm among that kind of men today. I said I don't believe I'm among that kind of men. But I believe I'm among men who've determined in their heart, amen, to take a stand and then live with it. And said live with it. Walk with it. Work with it. Pray with it. Keep it day in and day out. Amen. Brethren, I thank you for being stability in my life. I need it. There are times that sometimes it seems like I can't hardly figure out which way is up. Amen. And then I come in contact with some of you men and it gets my feet back on the ground again. And I know which way's right side up. Amen. Amen. And when that happens, then, you know, if God says charge hell with a bucket of water, we don't mind doing it. Amen. We just need to know which direction we're going in. We just need to know what our purpose is. So that, as Brother Barnum said, the main thing continues to be the main thing. And we keep pressing in the right direction. Amen. We don't pick up the football and run to the wrong goal with it. But we know which way we're supposed to be going. Amen. We're going to win this thing if we keep on doing it. We've got to have consistency. One little ESP entry in our column will destroy all of our work. It's not going to work for us. The Philistines could carry the ark in a cart, but David couldn't do it. Amen. Are you listening to me? The religious world around us can do anything they want to, but we can't do it. I said we can't do it because we've got the book. And if David had read it the first time, they wouldn't have been killed that touched the ark. But when he went back and read the book, did it like the book said, amen, they were able to bring the ark. The presence of God came back and came into the tabernacle of David. Hallelujah. I feel the Holy Ghost here this morning. Praise God. Amen. Amen. The world can do all of their theatrics and all of their stage shows. Let them do it. If we try to compete with them for that, they're going to beat us hands down. But what we need is the power and anointing of the Holy Ghost. And they can't compete with that. Hallelujah. Would you stand and let's worship the Lord today.
Let's praise Him. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise God, praise God.